You know, I'd like to say this. I made a statement that before one government goes out, that is an established government, then there has to be another government that comes in. Another government has to come into view before a government goes out. Because if it doesn't, then there is confusion and the people are frustrated and everything gets on a rampage and everything gets all in a turmoil and everything just goes to pieces. God couldn't even control the world. See, he has to have natural order, natural discipline, and a natural government to control his people. He's always done that because there is a natural side of people. Whereas God can control people if they are spiritual. He can control them without any problem because there is a spiritual side of people also. Now, so then, looking at the government of today and knowing that the sundown of civilization is here and that everything is dropping into the shade of the evening time, then that means that the days of the Gentiles are over and gone. I don't mean gone in the sense that there's not another day for the Gentiles, but I mean it's like, you know, when I was a little boy out in the country, we had a big fireplace. My granddad would throw them the logs and they would burn for hours. Sometimes it burned for days. And then after a while, everything was gone. There was no more fuel for the fire. And the fire would go out. But that didn't mean everything was over. But the fire had gone out. See, when the grace of God goes out, it doesn't mean everything is over. Because there's still a regime of Antichrist. There's still tribulation. There's still those hot coals that's laying in the fireplace. And they're still glowing. But the flame is gone. The flame of life is moved away. When the church withdraws, they're the salt of the earth. Life is gone. No more preservation. Life is gone. The hot coals of the wrath of God is still laying there. And I have made the mistake sometimes, you know, when I was a boy, we'd bake potatoes in those hot coals, sweet potatoes. And I have made the mistake of reaching in the wrong place at the wrong time and get some hot coals or to get that hot potato before it cooled. That's what I'm saying is that the thing is over and gone. There's nothing but the coals left. The sun has sank behind the hill, and the light is gradually going out. Now, I understand today, according to what Brother Clyde told me, I understand that they agreed to give the Arabs those plains that they were asking for. Even though Israel opposed it, they still voted. What was the vote, brother? 52-48, and Reagan in favor of the 52. Reagan, our president, voted contrary to the Jews, that is their desire, and voted in favor of the Arabs. But why not? Civilization comes from the Arabs, and America is nothing but Egyptians. The Bible bears it out. To look back at the flesh, he said, you're looking back into Egypt. So then, salvation is of the Jews, and we are relative to the Jews. I would have been in favor of the Arabs not getting those things. Now, you would say, why? You're partial, Brother Pike? No, I'm not partial. I'm in favor of the Arabs having every good thing. And I'm not in favor of Israel jumping on the Arabs nor hurting the Arabs because God loves the Arabs just like he loves the Jews. The Jews can get off on a tangent of feeling like they're special to God if they want to, only to be disappointed. Paul said, we prove that all of them are under sin. There's none good, no, not one. He shook his raiment, left the Jews, and said, your blood be upon your own head. I go to the Gentiles, and they'll receive the word of God. So the wrath of God came upon the Jews and is yet to come upon Israel, even in the tribulation, there'll be problems. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every Arab, the Bible says, because among them is also the bride. But speaking typically and speaking concerning war and hurt, I would have been in favor of them not receiving them. Whereas, I would have been in favor of Israel also not receiving them. But the thing is, it was God's plan for Israel to have it, to protect herself in the natural. It was God's plan for the Arabs to have it, to stir up the problem and strife that it's going to cause. But as one thing about it, the Bible said, he that touches Jacob, that is Israel, Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, he touches the apple of my eye. And they that bless Israel shall be blessed. That is, if a nation blesses Israel, then they'll be blessed. Whereas America has always blessed Israel, and she's always been blessed. But they that curse Israel, they're cursed with a curse. And so then when our president rose up, contrary to Israel, whereas I told you he would do that he would be the persecutor of Israel, even though he's a religious man, that he would be the persecutor of Israel in the things that he did, and he's doing it. Now, that means that they're going to frown on Mr. Reagan, the Jewish people. They're going to frown on him, and it means that they will frown on America because they'll judge America by the leader. They judge Bethlehem by the leader. And they think I'm terrible and corrupt, so they judge the church that way. Some of them are learning that I love Jesus and are getting a different opinion. But they judge your entire membership of body, whether it's your hands, your feet, your body, it's judged altogether by your head. I don't care what you look like. You may look like Prince Charming, but they listen at what comes out of your mouth, and if you don't have any wisdom or sense, they judge you accordingly. So a situation is judged according to the head. They're going to judge us that way, according to our leader. According to our leader, they're going to judge us. And inasmuch as they do that, that will cause Mr. Reagan to fall into the same category that Mr. Kissinger fell into. That leaves one person that Israel is relative to. The Pope has been shot. Mr. Reagan's been shot. Sadat been shot. Moshe Dayan's been shot. Or that is, they have been killed one way or another. Shot or killed. Jimmy is the preeminent figure right at this time. And he is the only one that has retained favor with Israel. Even though he had disputes with Israel and difference with Israel, yet he still retains favor. And that points to the plains of Dura and the image of Daniel. That means the tribulation is at hand. The tribulation is at hand. That sunshine of grace, of that easygoing, loving, kind, sweet, wonderful God, that mercy is at an end. See, it doesn't mean that there is no more you, nor it doesn't mean there is no more law. It doesn't mean that there's no more functioning of government in the earth, nor does it mean everything is just going to blow up. It just means that grace withdraws. God hath no more interest in the earth. He takes his saints out of here, and he leaves the rest of them to do the best they can under the regime of Antichrist. They didn't want his help. They didn't want his understanding. Wisdom called to them, Solomon said, and they didn't want any part of it. And they laughed and they mocked when it stood at their gate pleading, knocking at the heart's door, ye everlasting gates. And the Bible said, because you didn't want it, then wisdom will forsake you. That is, it will mock at your calamity. And it will mock when your fear cometh. You'll say, how do I get out of this? Wait, I've changed my mind. Tell me what to do. I can't figure this thing out. But wisdom will be far off in the distance and you can't find it. Understanding will have fled and it won't be there. The Bible said, while it's nearby, call it your kinswoman. Cherish it. Cuddle it. Don't do foolish, evil, unreasonable, ungodly things to satisfy yourself and your passion and your ambitions to do your own thing and be contrary, because you are going to face this situation in the tribulation. If I as a minister or any other brother as a minister comes to you, as the Bible said, God has sent you ministers and wise men and you killed all of them. You stoned them to death by that unruly tongue. You killed their influence. You killed them in the eyes of others. You stoned them to death by your words and your foolishness. Everyone I sent you. That's why he forsook Israel. It's because Israel did that. Now the Gentiles has done that. And God's fixing to forsake them. That's the sad thing. He said, Israel, I've forsaken you. He said, and I won't be back until the day that you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The next time you get a prophet, Israel, the next time you get a wise man, you'll say, my God, I thank you. Blessed art thou, O man of God, that cometh in the name of my Lord. But haughty, arrogant, educated professors and scientists and all the others, you've got it figured out. You know what to do. You don't need God. You don't need the ministry. You don't need his advice. They're all a bunch of foolish people to you. Whereas God has chosen them to be foolish in your eyes to confound the mighty. The abased to bring that which appears to be something down to a place of nothing. But you're going to find out that they're very wise. They're wise men. And that by the foolishness of preaching, as you term it, foolishness, God has chosen preaching that it should save the people. That's what they should have listened at. For the foolishness of God, that is what you term foolishness, in that there's no foolishness with God. But that foolishness of God, the writer said, which is preaching, is wiser than your wisdom. How much more God Almighty in his great knowledge. So then, it's at an end. That's why the brethren made the decision in their independency earlier. That's why that they made the decision in their leadership a few days ago. For when Mr. Reagan put his finger on Israel, that was the end of the American government. Some of you remember, I made a statement when Jimmy Carter let him hoist that flag of communism and sent his sympathy to the people of Elvis Presley, speaking of how sorrowful he was of the death of Elvis, one of the greatest menaces to society and to God's people that ever walked the earth. But Jimmy, when he done that, I said, that ended Jimmy. God frowned on him. He never got in the second term. Did you know that's unusual for a president? Check and see. Where is God also willing to leave Jimmy another limb? I spoke of it to my wife, that there is an unfinished thing for Jimmy. And I said that before. It was the covenant that was broke in the middle of the week in the sense that there's about 8 years of presidency and is about 7 years in that, about 6 months of each is the campaigning time, all the preparation. But it is a true fact that when that government went out, God had already established another one. Now, I know some of you question that, and that's all right. But has it occurred to you that God doesn't regard the American government and that God doesn't regard the government of the German people and that God cares little about the government of the Japanese or of England or any other country? That God doesn't regard that. God doesn't care for that. God will regard it and take notice to it to this extent, that if it is not a corrupt government, he will accept it as a government for the people and bless the people and help the people in that he does not pervert a man in his cause. But if it becomes corrupt, God is not accepted in that government and God is pushed out of that government. He doesn't regard it anymore. Now, I know as religious as Mr. Reagan is and the charismatic order of today, and the dignitaries, we say that America and the government of America is more full of religion and religious leaders than ever before. But it's not true. It's not true. Religious leaders, yes, but not people that love God. Not people that believe in salvation. Not true and undefiled religion, as the Bible calls it. Who is concerned about the widows and the orphans? Who is concerned about visiting them in the time of their afflictions and helping them? Who is concerned about keeping themselves unspotted from the world? We don't have that kind of people in the government. So then, if you'll think of it like this, that there is only one government that God accepts. He's rejected all of the others, said, because you've rejected my word, I've rejected you. His word says, be holy, for I'm holy. Gone to perfection. It says to have your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof everlasting life. But he says to the Gentiles, as he did with the Jews at that time, though I would have made you the head, I make you the tail. You could have loaned to many nations, but you'll borrow. Whereas Israel did that because they rejected God. Now the Gentiles goes in reverse after having been the head. So God says, I reject you because you've rejected my word. Now, Mr. Reagan's may be religious, but God rejected him because he wouldn't live holy. Without holiness, no man can please the Lord. No man shall see the Lord. The wicked shall not see when good cometh. So then Mr. Reagan's is in no position to see good. The gods of this world has blinded his eyes. The god of darkness, even Lucifer, because of the things of this world. And the people, if the blind follow the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And the Bible teaches the ditch is the great whore. And he calls the great whore the flesh, with its education and understanding and foolish ambitions, even the zeal of thine house, your own reasoning, your own body. It has eaten up the word. God in the beginning, the word to every generation. It has eaten me up. I don't have any place in your tabernacle, because you have too much education, ambition, plans. You're doing it in your own strength, in your own power, in your own ingenuity. You don't have any place for me in your life. You're doing your own thing. But God has done his thing in the earth, and they fail to see it. He has instigated another government, just like he did when the forefathers came over, the little persecuted government. It came up. That's why the devil stirred the law up against this. That's why the devil stirred the law up against the early church. That's why that they were stirred up against Jesus. They said, hey, this man says he's going to change the form of government. This man here, why, these people have come to our city that's turned this place upside down. See, all of these things, Satan knew that this was the government of God. Now, you think of it like this. There is no other government in the world that God will accept. No other government. There is but one government for God. That is the government of his word, of having his will done in earth as in heaven. In that his kingdom is come to earth. And that government is the government that is upon the shoulders of the sons of God. And there is but one leader and one head, and one king, even the King of Kings himself, Jesus Christ. All of this must head up in him. All of this must glorify him. All of this must be under him. And any general that is sent out to fight, even in the days of King David, when you saw Joab go out to battle, when Joab took a city, the first thing he done was send for the king. And he said, you go in and get the glory, David. Any general that is sent out, the loyalty of that general is to set up the glory of the nation, even old glory, as we call it. To set that flag as they did when they set that flag on Iwo Jima. They fought and one man after another dropped as they went with the flag to the hillsides over the world as they set it there. But as one dropped, they had another behind him that grabbed the flag till they established the glory of that nation. And every general, whether it be me or another great leader here that's greater than I here in Bethlehem, around the world, they have one determination, and that is to establish his glory. They're going to set that up if they have to spill their blood to do it. They did in the Dark Age. The martyrs did. Women did. Men did. They set up that standard of glory. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll set up my standard against him. Now, there was something about it when one of them soldiers got to the hilltop and he set up old glory. There wasn't no way to stop them after that. There was something that fled through them that they're the victor. And blood could run or whatever, but they'd drive like a herd of horses until they took that field. And that's the way it is. That thing has been established. God has set his covenant up with us. And when he set Calvary up, he set the glory of God up, and it's waving in the heavens. And whether it takes spilling blood or whatever, we're going to establish his kingdom in the earth, and the saints of God are going to rise and take the kingdom from God, and they're going to possess it forever and forever. And we're going to see the day when we crown him Lord of Lords and King of Kings in the millennium as he sits upon the throne of David. This government is the only government that he will accept because it is the only government that he has established. It is the only government that gives him the glory and the only government that makes him the supreme leader and dignitary of the earth. So you can think it over for yourself and see if Brother Pike is playing a game or if we intend the right thing. I noticed that one or two brethren, because we have a flag here at Bethlehem, trying to be like this, in their foolishness, they made them a flag. Not knowing what Brother Pike was doing or the brethren, we wasn't playing a game with the flag like they are. If they'd wanted to put up a flag, they should have put up this flag. This flag has a meaning. Their flag, they put it up out of the foolishness of their own thinking. Well, God honored it to the extent of his purpose, just like he has the governments of the earth to show certain things. But this is for a reason, folks, and that is to claim the kingdoms of this world as the kingdoms of our God, and that flag flies the title King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. That was the words that we wrote down. Brother Taylor remembers the disciplinary action and order back in the late 65 when we set things in order to take the kingdom for God. I talked with the governors last night and our leaders last night, and I tried to express to them, if you have a pastor, if he's been ordained by the people, and if you have been ordained by the brotherhood and under his leadership with his consent, then your equality to him is according to the ordination of the power that's been invested in you by the brethren's ruling of parliament. Now, if a president is elected, then those that are in the act of legislation, if they place authorities in, then the equality of those men or the power and authority of those men rests upon one thing, that to whatever level the leader is, then so are they in him as his consent, and so are they according to their ordination and level throughout the world, if it be an ordination of that kind. So that gives us the responsibility of the entire world. For there is but one government, that's God's government. It's upon the sons of God's shoulders and the leaders, and they are to establish his glory throughout the earth and to establish his kingdom. And we're planning to do that. And we're planning to use the boat. As I said the other night during this meeting, we detail this thing to our leaders. All of our time has been preparation, getting ready, getting everything to go with. Now, by the help of God, if he will suffer us to do it, we're intending to go forth with all that we have, everything that he's given us, in a great move of God, and we're intending to not only to establish his glory in the sense of bringing the gospel to the people, but in every island, in every place of the earth, in every state, in every nook, in every corner, we're going to fly our flag right out here. And we're going to set our flag right there to proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this battle that we're going to wage against the devil, we're going to fight to a finish. Like it was said concerning a great man that set out to sail, when the enemy confronted him and he knew that he was of the powers of the United States, when they got close to him and after they had defeated him in that, the boat was already shot, holes in it. They pulled close and they said, "Do you want to surrender? Are you ready to give up?" And he told the people on board his ship, he said, "When you get close enough," he said, "lads, crawl on that boat." And he hollered back and he said, "We've just begun to fight." They think that they've caused problems at Bethlehem with the authorities, with the accusation, with the smears and the ugliness. But brethren, we're just now starting to fight. We just have gathered the ammunition. We just got things together. If you don't believe that, then just watch us and see. We are just beginning to fight. And we're going to wage war on the devil. We're going to have some little maps. We're going to cut off portions of ground here and there. And on this little map, we're going to put a little flag. Everywhere we take a piece of territory on that little map, we're going to put a flag right there. And we're going to take this world for Jesus. We're going to do it. You say, "Now, Brother Pike, F, there's no F's about it. We are going to do it." As somebody said, "You can't do that." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." And all things take sin, taking this world for Jesus. The saints shall rise and take the kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven. I've already got that. But the Bible said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. We are the saints of God. Now, I don't know what you consider yourself to be, but I'm a saint of God by the blood of Jesus. I'm one of them that's going to rise and take the kingdom. All of my efforts down through the years has been taking the kingdom, spreading the word until it's over the different parts of the earth, even with my little effort. Chapter 32, the book of Ezekiel, "And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest. Even to the mountains and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee. When I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the days of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations also, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters, neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether part of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hail with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Now, if you'll notice here in Ezekiel's prophecy, hundreds of years before John, the others, if you'll notice that he said, in the day that I do this to Egypt, the sun shall be darkened, the moon will not give her light. If you'll notice in the opening of the sixth seal of Revelation, the Bible says that the moon refused to give the light. It become dark as sackcloth of hair. This he done at Calvary to show that the judgment was upon the evil ones and would be executed in the last days, as we are reminded of Calvary. Jesus said in his teachings, over in the Gospels, he said, and the moon in that day, the moon will be dark. The sun shall not give its light. In the book of Revelation, when the Lord starts smiting at the sounding of the trumpets, the sun stops shining and the moon refuses to give its light. In the day that we're living in, scientists says, according to their speculations, by the latter part of this coming year, the sun will not shine anymore and the moon will not give her light. In the day that I do this, so we see how terrible, how awesome this thing really is in what Reagan is doing and in what is happening by the death these different men. We see that God is getting his people ready. He's drawing them together in one mind and in one accord so that he can rapture them out of this world. Once he gets all the membership together, then that stone will come back. Out of the Mount of God it will come. And that headstone will come down to capstone this beautiful city of jewels, of lively stones, that's built up into a holy priesthood and set upon the foundation of the apostolic leaders. God is coming for his people. You know, I think of it like this. You can be a Christian. You can be relative to things. You can receive the blessings of God because you are a creation of God, or you are something that is made to receive. You can do that. That is, God can give you a home. God can give you a car. God can give you blessings. You can feel the thrill of your passions, the exuberance, the zip of fleshly activity and enthusiasm. You can receive education. You can feel the wind blow over you. You can eat and drink and have that refreshing that comes from smell and taste. And that is wonderful, because you are made to be a recipient of those things. It is wonderful. Even those that are Christians have that benefit, because all things was made for you. God made it for you. The people out in the world are enjoying those things, but they are squatters. Yet they have the right in the day of grace to enjoy it, because the land is given to them at this time. It is polluted. It's got to be purged. It's got to be purified before you can take it. It's got to be renovated, burned off to get it clean before you can take it. As a little boy, we had a big farm. That big farm, as I've said a number of times, had to be burned off. Hundreds and hundreds of acres. It hadn't been tended in years. We set the fire to it. My granddaddy didn't intend to do it that way. We was going to have a little patch here and a little patch there to burn off and cut it away a little at a time. But they made the mistake of letting me plow a little break one day and burn off a little place. And that fire got out, and as you've heard me say, it burned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres, thousands of acres as far as I know, because it burned our place off and his place off and their place off, and it burned till it got to the creek and it jumped the creeks, the rivers, whatever, and it kept on burning and nobody couldn't put it out. And I could stand on the back porch of that great big old two-story house where we lived, and I could see for it looked like miles at night, and the heavens was illuminated with fire. I thought I was a goner. But the Lord took care of me. But I'll tell you what, when we got through, the snakes was gone, the pestilence was gone, everything was gone, and my granddaddy, he raised a crop, one of the finest that you've ever seen in your life. And I'm telling you the truth without exaggeration. The potatoes were some of the finest, the corn was some of the finest, the cotton was some of the finest. This thing has got to be purged. God is fixing to purge it. Now, I think of it like this. You are going to inherit the earth. You're going to inherit all things. But there is a calling that is greater than that. I want you to think for just a minute as I just talk with you. I was talking with a few of the brethren the other day. And I said, you know, the way I would love to be, I said, I feel the breeze, the cool, gentle breeze. It blows upon me. I eat and I feel the inspiration of it. And I have things round about that belong to me. And I'm made to be like that. I can smell the sweet shrubs and the honeysuckles. I can hear the little birds singing, see the clouds drifting about as the wind blows them. I can see the trees swaying in the ripple, in the stream, and the little old leaves waving about. And that is life, and that is beautiful. And that's what we have. And that's our portion in life. Thank God for it. But there's something greater than that. I said to some of the brethren, I said, now what I would like to do, I said, I wouldn't like to be like the leaf that's carried on the wind. I said, I would like to be like the wind that's carrying the leaf. I said, I don't want to feel the breeze on my body. I said, I want to be interwoven with the wind. To have the ultimate of that refreshing. I don't want to be a recipient of God and His Spirit, to receive His Spirit and receive His blessings and relate to God and His inspiration. I don't want to be relative to life, a recipient of life, to receive this great life into my body and feel the presence of that great life. I don't want that. I want to be life itself. I don't want to be relative to life. I don't want to be a recipient of life. I want to be life. I want to be one with life. I want to be life itself. You see the ducks come up from the pond where the Everglades are. The beautiful feathered wings stretched out. The clouds drifting in the breeze, blowing the ripple in the water. My, what a thrill. But I want to be beyond that. I want to be life itself. I don't want to be receiving life. I want to be a giver of life. And the Lord showed me something years ago. Many people will never see it nor come to it. But see, there's two different places, two different things that you can be. You can be that person that's going to get all of those things. Or you can be one with life. I kept moving in my lifetime forward toward God and thinking about God. And I would say, Lord, this is precious to me, but I think I'll give it away. I'm going to give it away, Lord. So I gave it away. And then I would have something else precious, and I would say, I'm going to give this away, Jesus. And then after a while, I got to liking that thing about giving something away. And I began to get more thrill out of giving what I had to somebody than to have the thing. It was more thrill to give it than to own it. I thought, this is wonderful. I'll just give some more things away. And so I gave some more things away. But I found as I give that I couldn't give it all away. The more I give away, the more the God of heaven gave back to me. The more I shoveled out, as I've said, it looked like I was shoveling out with a spoon and He was shoveling in with a steam shovel. And I couldn't give it away. And yet I give it away in my heart. I give it all away. And I gave it away to people. And I felt good about it. I felt real good about it. But I didn't know what I was doing. Nor I didn't know the purpose of God in my life. And one day God spoke to me. I had come to a place in my life to where things didn't mean nothing else to me. I had no desire for things. I just love that peace and contentment and that rest and that state of bliss. It was so wonderful. It was better than anything I could own or be relative to or possess. And one day, sitting in this state of bliss, I was so happy I'd given something away. And I was so happy. I was just sitting there in that state of bliss. And I thought, oh God, very few people know about this, if this great, wonderful thing. And I sat there, and all of a sudden I heard something say to me, the difference, son, is you have become part of life. And now you are the giver instead of the receiver. And now all things are yours, because life is the creator of all things. The little duck that comes up from the pond, it is life on the inside of him that causes his little wings to come up and inspires him. When you see the little child run across the field with our little bare feet, as we've done many times as a boy coming up, running down to the cotton and the corn and down jumping the creek, it was life that caused them little old feet to run down through the field as you seen those little feet going down through the field and the little dust rising up, hot and sweaty, and see them jump in the creek. I've done it a lot of times. See, that was life motivating that being. And the Lord said, you've become one with life. Things don't mean anything to you because you own everything. You know it all belongs to you. But you found something better. See, you've become life itself. You've become one with the Spirit. You're born to the Spirit, and you become one with the Spirit now. In life that expands from everlasting to everlasting. You are like the wind blowing. Not like the leaf that's relative to the wind, but the wind that makes the leaf to wave up and down. Said, you're that breath of life now. You're that strength now. You're that life, that spiritual inspiration. You are life itself. That bliss, that unending bliss, that wonderful state of being that can't do anything except express itself. And every time it expresses itself, a beautiful fruit tree comes into existence. A beautiful bird with its lovely wings like the peacock comes on the scene. A star begins to form. Every time you express it yourself, something beautiful comes about that's relative to you. And you inspire it and keep it alive. That state of bliss to where there's no trouble. David said, my heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. He that keepeth his mind stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. For all the paths of God are peace. And you've become one with that life, that perfect state of bliss. Of thrill and excitement. Wonderful. Wonderful. Without words of expression. There is no vocabulary expression that is adequate for the purpose. There just isn't any. You find yourself without words. And I thought, my God. That's all I could think was, my God. My God. My God. My God, oh, what a wonderful thing it is. That's that beautiful bride of Christ. That man that came down that wanted nothing, that sought nothing, that didn't desire a reputation. He completely became nothing in this life, that in that life he might be everything. In that life, he might be everything. He completely forsook everything in this life, that in that life, he might own everything. That wonderful Christ. This life, he was dead to this life. But God, the great Holy Spirit, that state of being that's called life, expressed itself through human instrumentality, of the membership that was called Jesus. Though he was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted, yet without sin. Though his passions as a human being was moved upon in the sense that God, the Holy Spirit, who does not have passions, who does not have human feeling, in the sense that God, the great Spirit, personified himself in a body that did have passions and human feeling, so that he could evaluate properly in judging human beings. And being a high priest that could be felt by our infirmities, in that he had experienced it, or in that we could relate to that great state of bliss through human instrumentality, that is to say, Jesus, the only mediator between man and God. But in this, though he had passions, not one time, not one time at any time in his life did the devil stir his passions, not one time. Not one time in his entire life was there one human reflect toward human beings, whether male or female. Not one time. Did it ever register out of order? Not one time. Not one flicker. He was every bit God. And that body was dead. But yet he walked. He knew. He understood. And he has given to you and I the same opportunity. The same greatness. And even in a greater way to you and I in this sense. Jesus said, ye shall do greater things than I. You know, one of the greater things that Jesus had reference to? Jesus had to walk according to every jot and tittle. Not one reflect could he have, else the whole plan of salvation would be forfeited or be banished. But a greater thing we have, we can walk as Jesus did with all of the integrity, all of the desire, all of the human ego in killing out the flesh, being just like Jesus. But the greater part is that even if we stumble and even if we make a mistake, if we have done our very best, we're still sinless. We are still without fault. We're still like the Son of God, because his blood covers our mistake. He didn't have that opportunity. That's the greater thing, the covering of his blood to let us be what we are by what he done. That is the covering of his blood. That is, we can make a mistake and still obtain the heights that he obtained, in that the Bible said, let us go on to perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the Bible said, everyone that hath this mind within him, or this faith in his heart, purifies himself. And he is perfect. No man above his master, but the man that has this kind of mind shall be as his master. Even perfect. Well, God hath perfected forever them that receive the sanctification through the blood covering. A greater thing, Jesus said, a greater benefit we have than Jesus had as he walked this earth. Greater opportunity. Jesus, to work a miracle, Jesus, to do anything, had to be perfect to the jot and tittle. You only have to be perfect through him. In having done your best, then he makes up for your shortcomings. And you can work the same miracle, do the same things, for these things that I do, you can do, and even greater things. Because I say again, that's a greater opportunity. Jesus could not do that. It is such a wonderful thing that God has done for us. So marvelous, so magnificent, so wonderful. Jesus has done this. Jesus was confined to the Jewish nation when he was in this world. He could not go to the Gentiles, for he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He could not go out as Paul did. Greater things we can do in the day that we're living in, because we're not confined to any sect of people or any nationality of people. But he said, you can go into all of the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I have made the way for it. Greater things. He said, I go to the Father. These things that I've done, you're going to do. Raise the dead. Open the blind eyes. Unstop the deaf ears. The church has done it down through the years. The prophets have done it. The people have done it. But he said, greater things than these you'll have opportunity to do. Because I'm making the way. Jesus could only go to one individual and speak to that one individual words of consolation. Jesus could only heal that one individual as he came near to minister to him. It was an individual concern. But in the day that we're living in, it's not just an individual concern. We have the power through the blood of Jesus to reach out all over the world, whether by television, by radio, by the printed page, in many multiplied ways that Jesus could not do. He could not do that because he had a specific mission, a pacific thing to do. He could not vary one iota from that mission. What a wonderful opportunity that we have. And we could go on and go on and go on talking about this good old way, as the song said. But tonight, as I think about what I read to you, and I think about what Reagan has done, and the way that things are shaping up, and I think about this glorious golden opportunity that we have in this day, in that the mysteries of God are being finished, and how that we can be one with God, even though many hundreds and thousands of people that will be religious and be church people and will be part of the church in the sense of the friends of the bridegroom and the children of the bride chamber. Many people, yet we have something that excels that, and we can actually be one with Almighty God. Jesus said, "Greater things shall you do, because I walk as a man, and I am a fleshly being, made in the image of human flesh." But you actually can be born of the Spirit of God, my Spirit, after that I'm bruised as a man, after I bleed as a man, after I suffer as a man. You can actually become a God and be a God while you're walking here in the earth by my blood. Whereas Jesus had to say, "It's not me, but the Father. The works that I do, it is the Father." All of the glory had to go to the Father. But he said, "I have called ye gods." He said, "I'm man. I'm the Son of Man. But ye are gods. I've made ye gods. I am delivered as for your offenses as the offender." You are the one that's raised as that one that is justified and the justifier of all things, in the sense that you're a bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. And ye are the sons of God, and the government of eternity is resting upon your shoulders. What a beautiful thing that God has given unto us. But did you know that with all of this, some had rather eat, some had rather drink, some had rather be like Esau? They say, "All of this I don't see. What good is a birthright to me? I don't see all of that. Give me some pottage. Give me the pottage." Jacob said, "Help yourself. We'll make a little contract that I'll take that life that you don't see, because I got faith that it's coming. I got faith that it's coming. One of these days, my father's going to pass that birthright to me, and I'm going to be over all my father owns, and I'm going to be over all the servants, and I'm going to be the chief leader. Esau, just take what you want. Just sign the contract right here. Just forfeit your right to the birthright and give it to me. And you can just go eat and drink till you get big as a cow. You can just eat and drink until you die. You can laugh and frolic until your belly busts out with rot from the evils of this world. You can drink and have your good time, Esau, and guzzle your brew and whatever you had have to drink, or they had to drink in that day. I'll wait for that day." And Jacob did. And it came to pass that Jacob got that birthright while Esau was in the field. The very thing that he had sold the birthright for, he had come in from hunting. He went out to hunt. Jesus said the field is the world. He went out into the world, and he was out having him a sporting good time. And during that time, Jacob was back there getting the birthright. That's the way it's been, folks. Them that love God, them that are the saints of God, they stayed home. They stayed around the home front. They prayed and they fasted and they've waited and they've had faith and they've looked to God. They've studied. They programmed their minds. They've learned their father's business, and they've been about their father's business, And they know what to do to keep it in order and to run their father's business, to look after his household. But the Esaus of this world, they don't know nothing about the father's business. They've been too busy going to and fro, riding in their cars and burning up the gasoline, and going down to the 10-cent store to get the little jingles and the jangles that ain't worth nothing, that's going to be burned up. They've been too busy with their motives and with their powers of ingenuity of getting the toys of this world and getting the convenience of this world and putting their bodies on parade and showing their faces and following after their gullible passions of human relation and eating and drinking. And busy here and busy there, and no time to pray and no time for solitude and no time for God, always doing their thing, as the world calls it. You know, while they've been doing that, while the Esaus have been out there sporting with football and baseball and hunting and shooting bows and arrows, Jacob has been at home all that time getting the birthright. And we got it now, folks. And Esau lost it. He sold it for a morsel of bread because all of his labor was for his belly, because his belly craved it of him. He was so faint and famished in the sense that he just had to have more strength to be more gullible, to frolic more in the world. And God fed him to the full like he did Israel. He brought in the quail and he fed him to the full. And he said, "You're fat. The world says sassy. I put you on a floored pen like the swine that you are. I fed you to the fullness, and now I'm going to bring you to the slaughter. And I'll kill the fattest among you," he said. "I'll kill her children with death." Now, seeing this, we've stayed home. We have stayed home. We know about the father's business. We're concerned. Esau did that. He went off. He sold his birthright. But Jacob has stayed at home, and there's a covenant that's been made with him. When he wrestled with that angel and he touched him on the thigh, that goes back to what the priest had, God made a covenant with him. He was on his long journey home. He was fixing to meet Esau. He wrestled that night. The next day he was to meet with Esau. There had to be an exchange. God had blessed Jacob. He wasn't lacking in finance. He was exceedingly rich. But he'd also blessed Esau. Jacob was exceedingly rich, but he'd blessed Esau. Had to be an exchange. There had to be a meeting. One day you're going to come face to face with the flesh. And like Brother Branham said, the last move of God will be an attack on the White House. You're going to come face to face with the one that has had that birthright all this time, in that you've been in the fields of travail, and that one that has stolen it to the extent that he does not possess it as the firstborn, and you that appear to be the thief that claims God's best in rejecting him. He's going to find out that you are not the thief. It belongs to you. That you was born with it. And that the firstborn was not to get it, but the secondborn, in the sense of the people that look on. But he that is the secondborn, according to this life, in that flesh comes first, and then the younger, which is to rule over the older, that is to say the spiritual birth. They're going to learn that the first birth was in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever begun, and that he that was spirit was first. Jesus said, "Restore unto me the joy that I had with thee before the world ever was, Father. You made all of these others that was born to the flesh. You made those at the beginning after my image. Now I come down in their image, that I might redeem them back to the original image Because I am the firstborn. I'm the one with the birthright. I'm the one that it belongs to. So then, the first man Adam was really the second man Adam, in the sense that he forfeited his right. And the second man Adam was really the first man Adam, in that he was the Son of God, that is, before the fall. So then, he that owned all things, that is, to the first Adam, to whom it was given, whatever you call it, Adam, it belongs to him. It belongs to you because you're a bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. That is to say, he that had the joys before the foundation of the world. You're the firstborn. But the Bible said he is the firstborn among every creature. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And he is the resurrection and the life. He doesn't relate to the resurrection and the life. That body became the resurrection and the life. So then tonight, you have a great opportunity. You can be partakers of this wonderful thing. And we've done come down to the end of the way. We've done come down to the closing of the day. And we're ready to face Esau. We've prayed and travailed, and the dark night is lifted, and the morning is coming. And they're going to have to submit to us and realize that we are the leaders of this world. For we're going to rise and take the kingdom, claim our Father's homeland, move away the squatters, and we're going to be in power and preeminent as the sons of God, controlling the government throughout eternity. For they shall possess it forever and forever. I want you to stand with me. I just felt like exhorting you a little tonight, telling you these things. You can do what you will. Every person is a sovereignty. But Joshua said, it's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. And I say that for me. I say that for Betty. Because there is no Betty. It's just Brother Pike. Sister Pike. Sister Betty is one with me. We have our little problems. But what I say, that's the way it is. What I desire, that's the way it is. And I'm one with my Father. Whatever Jesus says, that's the way it is. Whatever he wants, that's the way it is. And I trust that my children will continue to work through the same system in one accord. They might be partakers of this divine thing. For as for me and my house, we'll do like Ruth. God, your people are my people. Jesus, wherever you go, that's where I'll go. Wherever you die, that's where I'll die. Whatever you are, that's whatever I'll be. If it's poverty, death, sorrow, suffering, I'll conform to it. If you come to the heights of power and resurrection and glory and splendor and magnificence, I'm going to be one with you, Jesus. Because I remember you said this, Father, these have seen my poverty. These have seen my heartaches and these have seen my sorrow. These have seen my dismay and my suffering. They've been with me during the travail of the garden experience. But Father, I want to make a request, he said, in that they have seen me in my lowly state of shame, enduring the cross, despising the shame thereof, for the joys that are set before me. Father, I make one request, this is all. Let them be with me in that day when you crown me and set me over the works of your hand, that they might behold my glory. Oh, I want them to see me, Father, not there on the cross with the nails in my hand, but I want them to see me in my splendor, in my crowning, in my glory, in my magnificence. Not only that, Father, but I want them to be as it was with Joseph and the brethren. I want to forgive them all of it. Throw my arms around them and weep with them together and set them over the beauty and splendors and magnificence of heaven. And let them know that all my suffering was for their cause, that you sent me ahead to preserve posterity in the earth in the day of your wrath, when you would destroy everything, leaving us a seed that we might not be like Sodom and Gomorrah, that there might be a holy nation, a peculiar people, a starting over, after the flood by a perfect man like Noah. Let's sing this little chorus together. That stream is flowing from Calvary. That stream, it's flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, my stream is flowing from Calvary. Wouldn't you like to be one with the great Holy Spirit? Be a quickening spirit that you might not just be manifested in a human body as people will be, but that you might be manifested to the many-membered body of Jesus Christ, that they may think your thoughts in that they are His thoughts, and that they might be as it was in the days of Moses, be born of your spirit in that it is God's spirit, in that God took of Moses' spirit and put upon each one of them. That you might be the life of all things and express yourself in a oneness with Him through all forms of life to the state of exhilaration and bliss, rather than being confined to one body. Wouldn't you like to be one in the body of Jesus Christ? You can be baptized into the membership of this great body by being a member of the bone of bone and flesh of flesh of the Son of God, the owner and giver of life and all things. You can do that tonight if you want to. You want to sing that again? That stream is flowing from Calvary. That stream is flowing, and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing from Calvary. I'm going to say this in closing tonight. You might ask the question, Brother Pye, how can I do that? One way, if you'll forsake all, if you'll forsake everything, unless you forsake all, you cannot be my disciple. If you're willing to forsake all, then He'll give you His all, and you'll be equal to Him, because He'll make up for your shortcomings by the blood. He died for that purpose. And if you'll forsake all, you'll be that same Jesus that walked the earth. You'll be walking the earth again, and Jesus will be here with His people once again, and God will be communicating with His people once again through Jesus Christ, even you, for as He is, so are you in Him. And you'll be that one great bride that is one with Him. For in heaven, won't be male or female, it'll just be Jesus. The woman is in the man, and the man part of the woman, and the woman part of the man. Not part in this way that we should know in part, but fullness in this way, no longer twain, but bone of His bone, one flesh, flesh of His flesh. Just the God of heaven, the only God of heaven, because the great God who is the invisible spirit will change your mortal body into a quickening spirit like He did Jesus. And you will be the God of life and the Prince of life and the giver of life. And the only power of mediation between all of creation and humanity, between God the life and the creation, or you will be one with the God life or God the life as the only God, the quickening spirit, the only God throughout the universe and throughout eternity. It can be that way. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus never kept anything from us, but made it so beautiful and so perfect that we can be as our master, everyone that be perfect. And he made it possible to be perfect in the sanctification to perfect forever. Can be perfect. If you be perfect, you can be as your master. What a wonderful thought. You know, the problem comes in the earth. A shepherd, he gets a flock. But there's got to be somebody that feels they're more brilliant. They're brighter. They've got more understanding. That the shepherd knows quite a bit. But the thing that they like to do, which is their own thing, it'll work better because they know better what ought to be done. And they cut the corners and they evade the issue. And they don't follow the full mind of the God that's in the shepherd to be one with him. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, know in part, evading that which is perfect, in that it is come. For God hath perfected forever the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, the mind of Christ revealing the faith that sanctifies, that makes perfect, that we might believe unto the translation, which means a oneness with the Spirit of life. Enoch, translated by faith, the oneness with the Spirit of life. The other is not going through that schooling, didn't transformate into that mind. So they didn't translate into that spirit, and they were not transfigured, that is to say at the rapture, into that quickening body of spirit. I learned something in my life. I'm going to say this in close. In my earlier life, I thought people want things. So, if you get certain things, you have people. If you get education, people want education. So, the people will submit to you, and they'll follow you, whereas that's true to a degree. Or if you get things, whether it be homes, money, toys, as they call it, that the grown people play with now, a man gives up something and he says, I've got to get rid of some of my toys, his motorcycle or boat or whatever. The children sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The children of the world. But I used to think, if you get all of those things, or you get those different things, then people want things. So then the people will become very interested and they will follow. And they do, to a certain degree. But after many years, I've come to learn one thing and to understand one thing, beloved. And that is, people want one thing in life, and that's all. Just one thing in life is all that people want. You say, Brother Pike, what is that? They want their way. It doesn't matter whether you give them money or houses or land. It doesn't matter. You can marry a wife and give her a car and money to spend, and she'll ride and go with another man while you're making money to give her so that she'll love you. She wants her way. You can give children all you want to give them, but they are going to fly up in a temper and do their thing because they want their way. You know where that comes from? Lucifer, save as the things that be of the flesh. He is in that flesh. And he won't let them rest because he's got a purpose and he's got a goal, and that is to have his way and his preeminence, and nothing is going to change. You love Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up with me. I want you to meditate a few minutes tonight and ask the Lord, say, God, what is it in this life that I've got to forsake? Is it houses? Is it land? Is it boats? Is it planes? Is it money? Is it substance? Or God, is it that I have to swear to my own hurt, mortify the deeds of my body, kill out my flesh, get Lucifer out of me, not to let sin reign in my mortal body, forsake my thinking, and get rid of myself, and take this outer man to Calvary, kill him out? Lord, is that what I must do? Is it that I just must forsake my own way? Every man turns to his own way. Every man's own way seems right in his own eyes. But there is a way that is seemingly right. The end thereof is death. It's the ways of man. It's the ways of self. But Jesus said, I am the way. Let my mind be in you. Be bone and flesh of me. Take of my spirit, drink of my blood, eat of my flesh. Let this mind be in you. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. While you've got your hands up and you're praying and talking to Jesus, I want Freddie to come up here if he will. And I want Freddie to pray for you tonight. And folks, I want you to remember that this is an individual affair. Have you conquered you? Have you waged war against you? Have you conquered you yet? Your husband isn't your problem. Your children isn't your problem. Your neighbor isn't your problem. The minister isn't your problem. People, they're not your problem. You're the problem. And because you are a problem to yourself, then you are a problem to everybody else, the neighbor, the minister, and everyone around you. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. You're your problem. You're the troublemaker. Have you got rid of you? Can you get rid of you? Will you forsake you? Will you turn on you? Will you wage war against you? In so doing, to cleanse yourself of that infiltration of Lucifer, to get him out of you, that you might relate to the great God of heaven. Have you been filled with the Spirit of God? Has the Spirit of God come into your heart? The kingdom of heaven within you to cast out the red dragon of the old blood life and the mind of Lucifer for self, that exalts self, that makes all plans and convenience for self. Has Christ come in there? Has that enter you as the man child? Has it been caught up to the kingdom of God within you and the kingdom of heaven within you to take the word and the mind of God to rule with a rod of iron over that old fleshly you in putting Lucifer out and the old dragon of that old beastly serpent of that firstborn you, that red dragon of the old bloodline? Have you abased him, put him down, throwed him out, done away with him? Are you a quickening spirit? Have you been caught up into heaven? Have you been born again? Is he left down into the earth? I want our little brother, to come tonight. I called on him. We just have made him the assistant chief security. A good typical thing of the man child to rule with a rod of iron over all of Bethlehem and his properties. Catching him up, you would say, is too young for that. A little child shall lead them. Being caught up, being Spanish, relating back to the Jews and Jesus, even the wedding in Macon, Georgia. The things that happen today, so many beautiful things are happening in heaven, which is in the mind of Christ.